Every week, the Watchtower provides timely spiritual food for all of Jehovah's people earthwide. Let's give our full attention to Brother Ken Randall and his participants as they present a summary of this week's Watchtower study.
On the last day of his life, by means of a simple ceremony, Jesus instituted the Lord's evening meal, or the memorial of his death. He instructed his disciples, "Keep doing this in remembrance of me." At last year's memorial, 15,177 partook of the emblems and thus indicated that they had been adopted as God's anointed children with the prospect of ruling with Jesus in the heavens. In view of that glorious reward that awaits these ones, do they lose interest in their present life? Exactly how do anointed ones know that they've been anointed by Holy Spirit and have that prospect of heavenly life? Does zeal for the ministry, or maybe a keen interest in the deep things of God, or maybe some special blessing that they've received from Jehovah, indicate that these individuals have received that heavenly calling? Well, we're going to find the answer to these and other questions as we consider this week's Watchtower study. And so we'll find it in our January 15th Watchtower. And I notice that most of you have a copy of our Watchtower with you, in whatever format you prefer, so I invite you to follow closely as we consider this information together. The study this week begins on page 17. The title of our Watchtower study article is "The Spirit Bears Witness with Our Spirit," and the theme text is Romans 8 and 16, which says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children." So, paragraphs 1 to 3, first part of that question reads, "What events made Pentecost a special day?" Sister Maria Dujon.
Well, Pentecost was a festival celebrating the harvest. It was the year 33 CE. It was a special day because it was not only the festival, it was also Sabbath day. Pentecost was a time for the Israelites to rejoice. They presented to Jehovah sacrifices and offerings through the high priest, indicating their thankfulness for his bountiful provisions. So there was, you know, great enthusiasm and excitement in the temple and around. However, something of much greater importance was about to take place, but it wasn't taking place at the temple. It was taking place in an upper room in the city in Jerusalem.
Okay, so this brings us then to our first read scripture, and that's Acts 2, verses 2 to 4. And to read that for us, we have Brother Tennyson MacDonald.
It reads, "Suddenly there was a noise from heaven, just like that of a rushing stiff breeze, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues as if of fire became visible to them and were distributed. And one came to rest on each one of them. And they all became filled with Holy Spirit and started to speak in different languages, just as the Spirit enabled them to speak."
So the second part of our question is, how did these events fulfill what the scriptures had foretold? Brother Dean Dujon.
Well, if you look at the picture at the start of the article, you see depicted exactly what Brother MacDonald just read. The 120 men and women are gathered in the upper chamber, and the tongues of fire represent God's Holy Spirit, which empowered them to prophesy and to speak about the magnificent things of God. What is also interesting is that this was in fulfillment of a prophecy spoken by Joel about 800 years before, when he said that God would pour out the Spirit on his followers, they would prophesy, and they would speak about the miraculous things of God. There was a second part of that prophecy, however, in which Joel said, "Those who call on the name of Jehovah will be saved." So did that occur at Pentecost? Well, yes, it did, because in response to this witnessing, 3,000 accepted the word, were baptized, and learned how to call in the name of Jehovah.
Paragraph 4, the question is, the A question, why should we be interested in what happened at Pentecost? Brother Brent McCurley.
Well, with the creation of a new covenant, Jesus fulfilled the prophetic pattern set at the temple each year, in which two loaves were presented to Jehovah, referring to or representing the first fruits of the harvest. Rather than presenting literal loaves, Jesus offered to Jehovah anointed disciples from mankind who would be adopted sons of God. The scripture at James 1:18 refers to them as a sort of first fruits of his creatures. So these first fruits from mankind would be responsible when they receive their reward to work with Jehovah in focusing on the outworking of his purposes in behalf of the rest of mankind, regardless of what hope for the future they held.
And the B question asks, what other important event may have happened on the same day many years earlier, according to our endnote, Sister Ephie McCurley?
Many years earlier at Mount Sinai, Moses was likely given the law during the time that corresponded to when Pentecost was celebrated. And so on that day, the nation of Israel was brought into a covenant relationship with Jehovah. If that's the case, just as Israel came into a covenant relationship with Jehovah on that day, thousands of years later, on the same day of the year, that is Pentecost, another covenant relationship was established. Jesus brought a new nation of Israel, spiritual Israel, into the new covenant relationship with Jehovah.
Okay, that brings us to our first subheading, how the anointing process works. Paragraph 5, how do we know that not all those who are anointed receive their anointing in exactly the same way? Sister Carolyn Shanai.
Well, the Bible tells us the different ways Jehovah anointed his people. Some were anointed at the time of their baptism, some by the laying of hands, and still others were anointed directly. We have the example of the 120 disciples in Jerusalem at Pentecost. They had what appeared to be tongues of fire over their heads, showing physical proof of their anointing. And then we have Acts chapter 8, verse 14 to 17, showing how the Samaritan believers were baptized, but only received their anointing some time later when John and Peter laid their hands on them. Then we also know the account of Cornelius and his household. They received their anointing while Peter was still talking, and Jehovah anointed them. They began to speak in tongues, so it shows how many different disciples and believers received their anointing.
Paragraph 6, what do all anointed ones receive, and how does this affect them? Brother Nathan Cook.
Well, all anointed ones receive Holy Spirit in a very special way. Jehovah uses his Holy Spirit to make it absolutely clear to them that he's chosen them to go to heaven. At 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, this special operation of Holy Spirit is referred to as a token. And a token was a legal term used in that day, referring to a down payment or a pledge. In the same verses, Holy Spirit is referred to as Jehovah's seal. A seal was used on documents in that time as a signature to verify or to prove the authenticity of the sender. So in the same way, that helps us to understand that when anointed ones feel this special operation of Jehovah's Holy Spirit upon them in such a very real and unique way, it serves as Jehovah's signature. They realize that what they're experiencing could only come from Jehovah, and it serves as a promise or a guarantee to them that he wants them to live forever in heaven.
Right. Thanks for referring to that scripture in 2 Corinthians. That's our second read scripture. We'll ask Brother Aaron Morey to read verses 21 and 22 of 2 Corinthians 1, and then verses 5 and 5.
It says, but the one who guarantees that you and we belong to Christ, and the one who anointed us, is God. He has also put his seal on us and has given us the token of what is to come, that is, the Spirit in our hearts. And verse 5 and 5. Now the one who prepared us for this very thing is God, who gave us the Spirit as a token of what is to come.
Good. Paragraph 7, the question, What must each anointed Christian do to receive his reward in heaven? Brother Brian Jones.
Well, simply stated, he or she must remain faithful until their earthly course ends. And the scriptures confirm this in at least a couple of places. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, which is quoted in the paragraph, says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and choosing sure for yourselves. For if you keep doing these things, you will by no means ever fail. In fact, in this way, you will be richly granted entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And Revelation chapter 2 adds to that, where it's stated, "Prove yourself faithful even to death, and I will give you the crown of life." So while the invitation is guaranteed, in order to fulfill the role beside Jesus in his heavenly kingdom, each anointed Christian must struggle, as the paragraph says, to remain faithful.
Our next subheading, how does someone know? Well, know that they've been anointed with Holy Spirit and invited to heaven, the heavenly calling. Paragraph 8 and 9 will ask the A question, why is it difficult for most people to understand what happens when someone is anointed? Brother Claude Perrant.
Well, we know that God's original purpose was for mankind to live forever here on Paradise Earth. If we take a look at Psalm 37 and verse 29, it says, "The righteous will possess the earth, and they will live forever on it." That scripture shows that that prospect for living forever on earth is still what Jehovah wants for us. Now, to go to heaven is not normal for most of mankind. It is an exceptional arrangement that Jehovah has for just a few. This calling causes a profound change in thinking, outlook, and hope of a person when he or she is anointed.
Right. So our next read scripture is Ephesians 1, verse 18, and Sister Helena McCurley will read that for us.
It says, "He has enlightened the eyes of your heart so that you may know to what hope he called you, what glorious riches he holds as an inheritance for the holy ones."
Right. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Jehovah doesn't leave us in the dark. For most humans, we desire to live on earth, and indefinitely, if that were possible. It's like Brother Perrant mentioned, it's an exceptional case that an individual is called, anointed with Holy Spirit, and called to heavenly life. And so he enlightens their heart, is what the scripture said, so that they know what hope they have. So the B question asks, how does a person know that he has been invited to go to heaven? Sister Gardy Perrant.
Paul made the answer to this clear when he wrote to the holy ones, or the anointed ones, in Rome. At Romans chapter 8 and verses 15 and 16, it says, "You received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children." So then, by means of his Holy Spirit, Jehovah makes it clear to an individual that he or she is invited to be in heaven with Jesus in the kingdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12 likens this to being called by Jehovah himself and invited into his kingdom.
Paragraph 10, what does 1 John 2 and 27 mean when it says that an anointed Christian does not need someone else to teach him? Brother McDonald.
When John said you do not need anyone teaching you, he wasn't saying that those whom Jehovah had anointed did not need spiritual instruction like everyone else, because they do. What they did not need was anyone to teach them about or validate their heavenly calling. This has already been done for them by the most powerful force in the universe, that being Jehovah's Holy Spirit, which has given them an absolute conviction about their heavenly calling.
Our next subheading, experiencing the new birth, paragraph 11 and 12. What might an anointed Christian wonder, but what does he never doubt? Sister Catherine McDonald.
An anointed Christian may experience feelings of unworthiness. They may wonder, why me? Why was I chosen instead of someone else? But no matter what other feelings he may experience, there is one thing that he is absolutely sure of, and that is the fact that he has been invited. It's hard for any of us who have not experienced this to fully understand, somewhat like the analogy given about the wind. Where does it come from? Where does it go? But for the anointed, when they read those words at 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, where it speaks about their new birth and their unfading inheritance, they know without any doubt whatsoever that their Heavenly Father is speaking to them personally.
Paragraph 12. Oh, no, that was paragraph 12. Paragraph 13. How does the way a person thinks change when he is anointed by Holy Spirit, and what causes this change? Sister Leanne Soshi.
Before receiving Holy Spirit, these Christians cherished a hope in which Jehovah would restore paradise conditions to the earth, and they one day hoped to be part of that future. Their thinking changed not because they became dissatisfied with that hope or decided that living forever on earth would become tiresome, but rather because God's Spirit invited them, changing their thinking and giving them a heavenly hope.
Paragraph 14. How do anointed ones feel about their life here on earth? Sister Monique Taylor.
Despite the fact that anointed ones have a keen desire to serve as co-rulers with Jesus, we should not conclude they want to die. In fact, Paul acknowledged the adversities associated with the present life, but concluded, we do not want to put this one off, referring to his present life at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. Similarly, anointed ones have not lost interest in their present life as they zealously continued their involvement in Jehovah's service here on earth with the great crowd.
Our next subheading, have you been called? Paragraph 15, what does not prove that a person has been anointed by Holy Spirit? Sister Leona Albertson.
It does not mean one is of the anointed if their zeal for the ministry is more than the average person, or they have a strong desire to study God's word, especially digging for the deep things of God's truths. Even if Jehovah has richly blessed their ministry or personally intervened in their life, a deep feeling of responsibility to help others spiritually does not mean that they have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. These feelings are not unique to anointed Christians. Jehovah's Holy Spirit works with equal force on all faithful Christians.
Right. So if someone's wondering whether or not he has received the heavenly calling, what if he's feeling that way? He's just not sure.
If you are wondering at all if you are of the anointed, that of itself indicates that you are not. Those who are called do not wonder. They know.
Paragraph 16. How do we know that not all those who received God's Spirit have been invited to go to heaven? Brother Tom Billington.
It could be said that all men are humans, but not all humans are men. Likewise, all those with a heavenly hope have God's Holy Spirit, but not all those with Holy Spirit have a heavenly hope. John Baptist is actually the perfect example of this. Jesus recognized him as a man full of Holy Spirit. But notice Jesus' words if we read at Matthew 11, 10 and 11. This is the one about whom it is written, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not been raised up anyone greater than John the Baptist. But a lesser person in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than he is. King David also received God's Holy Spirit, but at Pentecost, the Apostle Peter said of him, he did not ascend to the heavens. So even though these men had God's Holy Spirit, their reward was earthly, not heavenly.
Paragraphs 17 and 18, the A question reads, what reward do most of God's servants look forward to today? Brother Steve Olson.
Well, rather than a heavenly calling, we look forward to the same hope that faithful ones such as David and John the Baptist and Abraham do, living as earthly subjects under the kingdom arrangement. And if we consider Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, it says, for he was awaiting the city having real foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So here Abraham recognized this as an earthly hope. And because it's designed and built by God, of course we can have full confidence in its success.
The B question asks, what questions will we consider in the next article? And so there's three of them here in the paragraph, but the first one we'll call on Sister Natasha Olson.
We will discuss how those with an earthly hope should view any who claim to have the heavenly hope.
Okay, and the second question, Sister Joy Sebastian.
If someone in the congregation starts to partake of the emblems of the Lord's evening meal, how should you react?
Okay, and the third question, Sister Kiera Ovelson.
Should we be concerned with any increase in the number of those who claim to have the heavenly calling?
Very good. So those are very interesting questions, aren't they? So we invite all of you to be in your local congregation to prepare well, to have a share in our discussion of the article to follow, which is entitled, We Want to Go With You. So now that brings us to our review of our Watchtower study. And if you turn back to page 17, we have one review question, but four scriptures associated with it. So what do these scriptures teach us about how someone becomes anointed? To read 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, we'll ask Brother Gary Rudier to do that for us.
But the one who guarantees that you and we belong to Christ, the one who anointed us, is God. And he has also put his seal on us and has given us the token of what is to come, that is, the Spirit in our hearts.
So what does that scripture teach us about how someone becomes anointed, Brother George Clayton?
Well, not all anointed are in the same manner. Some have a gradual anointing, and others have a sudden realization that they're anointed. However, all anointed ones receive God's Holy Spirit, and all are sealed, which is a token in advance of their inheritance. The special operation of Holy Spirit is like a down payment or a guarantee of what is to come. Anointed Christians gain an inner conviction because of the token that was received in advance.
2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11, Sister Leah Rudier.
Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and choosing sure for yourselves. For if you keep on doing these things, you will by no means ever fail. In fact, in this way you will be richly granted entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Right, so what does that scripture teach us about someone who's become anointed? Sister Debbie Clayton.
The scripture makes it clear that their calling is sure if they remain faithful. Only in that way they will be granted entry into the everlasting kingdom.
Right. Now we'll have Romans 8, 15 and 16 read, and Sister Helen McDonald will read that for us.
For you did not receive the spirit of slavery causing fear again, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children.
So what does that scripture teach us about someone who is anointed, Sister Leslie Danny?
Well, these verses explain that it's by means of his Holy Spirit that God makes it clear to a person that they have been invited to become a future heir in the heavenly kingdom arrangement.
Right. And our final scripture, 1 John 2, 20 and 27, Sister Rebecca Randall.
You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. As for you, the anointing that you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to be teaching you. But the anointing from him is teaching you about all things, and is true, and is no lie. Just as he has taught you, remain in union with him.
Okay, so what does that scripture teach us about someone who becomes anointed? Sister Brittany Grannis.
Jehovah personally invites these ones to a special calling and leaves absolutely no doubt in their hearts or minds. Because of this, John noted that these ones do not need anyone to be teaching them. Although they're not exempt from scriptural instruction, they do not require any confirmation or validation of their anointing from any other source.
Very good. So in just 4 days, it's 4 days, we'll gather with our local congregation to remember the death of Jesus and all that his sacrifice and the sacrifice that Jehovah made in our behalf accomplishes. Those who partake of the bread and the wine, which represent Jesus' perfect body and blood, are sure that they have been adopted as spiritual children of God and have the heavenly calling. Notice how that's borne out in the following example. Albert Schroeder, who served as a member of the governing body for just over 30 years, had this to say in his life story in March 1st, 1988 Watchtower. He said, "We began our pioneer service before we were baptized, because at that time it was not clearly understood whether those with the earthly hope needed to be baptized or not. However, after I was baptized on July 24th, 1932, it became evident that my hope had changed to that of an anointed one, which was confirmed by the witness of the Spirit." So prior to his anointing, Brother Schroeder cherished the earthly hope. For Brother Schroeder, that anointing occurred at or near to the time of his baptism. For others, it occurs later. For instance, in the recent Watchtower, we had the life story of Garrett Loesch, who serves as a member of the governing body. He received his heavenly calling some 9 years after he was baptized. So the timing is not the important point. The important point is that in both cases, Holy Spirit revealed that these brothers revealed that they had been adopted by Jehovah, chosen by him to rule with Christ in the heavens. Their entire thinking and their hope changed. So it's clear then, the choice as to who receives the heavenly calling rests with Jehovah alone. We don't make that decision for ourselves, but if Jehovah were to choose an individual, they would have the witness of the Holy Spirit. There'd be no doubt in their mind that they had been adopted as spiritual sons or daughters of Jehovah. So whether we have the heavenly hope or the earthly hope, let us show appreciation for all that Jehovah and Jesus has done for us by being present at the memorial on March 23rd and by inviting as many as possible in the time remaining to be present with us.
Thank you, Brother Randolph, and your participants for that excellent summary.